Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and if we look at with whom Jesus ate and the conversations that Jesus had while he was breaking bread with these individuals, as well as some of the other events around, we can find a whole lot. If you haven't been with us, I invite you to go online. But to kind of get us set up for today's particular message, I'm going to kind of share a story of a guy named Larry. And Larry was visiting his elderly grandfather. And he went there early. They were going to spend the day fishing. And so his grandfather made breakfast for him. And he had some eggs and bacon. And as Larry grabbed the plate, he noticed that there was kind of, felt like the plate was kind of sticky or something. He said, "Grandpa, did you wash this plate?" And Grandpa got mad at him, walked behind him, smacked him behind his head. "Now listen, I'm telling you that plate is clean. I mean, that's as plain, is as clean as I could get it with soap and water." And he's like, "Okay, fine. Sorry, Grandpa, it's fine." So they finished breakfast and they talked and went fishing, and it got a little bit late. So as they came back, they decided to have lunch. And so he sat down and he's eating a sandwich, and he picked up his sandwich and he thought he noticed a little bit of dried egg yolk on the plate and thought, "What the heck's going on here with this?" He said, "Grandpa, did you wash this plate?" And Grandpa said, "You know, you're really something. You are so, you're kind of being over the top here, grandson. You know, this is ridiculous. I told you, this is as good as I can get it with soap and water." And he's like, okay, fine. They finished their visit. He got ready to leave. And as he just about got to his car, all of a sudden two pit bulls run around, and he runs back up on the porch and says, Grandpa, help, something's going on." And Grandpa came outside and said, "Hey, soap and water, go lay down." This cleanliness is important, especially around eating, right? It's important. And it was in Jesus' time as well. Cleanliness is very important. In fact, God gave laws, and some of the laws had to do with cleanliness. And that was not talking so much about the outward appearance, but he was letting us know about holiness. And some of those laws had to do with God's character as well as keeping us healthy, both in our relationship with God and in our relationships to one another. Now, the problem was in Jesus' time and the time leading up to Jesus, that the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, had taken these kind of simple commands of God and added to them hundreds, everybody say hundreds, hundreds of extra commands that were very ritualistic in their approach. Now, you know, the understanding was some of these were hand-washing rituals. And yes, they were pointing to the fact that God is holy and that God is serious about health and about not letting disease and sickness spread. But the heart of God, Jesus tells us, is that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That was the heart of all of the laws. And yet now these religious leaders kept adding to all these elaborate religious experiences that got ultra ritualistic. And the heart behind God's intent had gotten lost, even to the point of divisiveness. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went and reclined at a table. I like this. Jesus ate with some messed up people. Any messed up people in the room today? Are you sitting next to it? You're not messed up, but maybe the person next to you is just a little messed up. Hey, Jesus wants to have a meal with them, okay? So give them a break. Why don't you eat them too, okay? Then the Pharisee was astonished to see that, look at this, that he did not first wash his hands, okay? That he didn't wash before dinner. So the Pharisee was astonished. It didn't say that the Pharisee said. It said that the Pharisee was astonished to see. So Jesus could kind of see their reaction. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the inside of the cup of the dish, but inside the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Now look at Jesus. Look at what he says to a guy who invited him into dinner. Okay? Someone invites you to dinner, they're paying for your dinner, and you're gonna call them a fool. Hey, you know what? You're a dirty dish, you fool. He's kind of, seriously, don't miss that in this text. He's a little aggressive in how he's responding to this guy. He says, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside too? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. And then he goes on a series of three woes. He says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The second woe, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. And the third woe to the Pharisees, woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. All right, so I only got 2 points for you today. Just 2 points. I normally have three, but today we're just going to have 2 points. Point number one is this. I love this point. Maybe one of the favorite points I've ever shared. Point one is this. God will mess with you. Bam. God's going to mess with you. And I purposely phrased it like this. God's going to mess with you. And here's why. Because God's going to mess with you. He's going to mess with you. He's going to find something inside of your life that he wants to put his hands on and start messing with. I mean, and too often we kind of don't mess with people in church because we try to spare confrontation. In church, we always want to get along. And so there are things that we probably should say that we don't say. And maybe the reason that we don't say it is because we haven't learned to say it in love. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is really getting at the heart of the matter. Now, the difference is, most of the time when we talk to people and we confront people, it's part of the nature of who we are that we focus on what I call the minors, the non-important things. We like to argue about things that really aren't relationship with God issues. We argue with things about, oh, what type of music we sing and where somebody sits and did they sit in my place and what's the temperature and is this distracting or do we want this or we don't. Those are the things that divide churches. Churches divide over what color of carpet to buy and what color they should paint the sanctuary. What does that have to do with the gospel? Now, I get it. We have preferences, but Jesus deals and he confronts people not about the minors, but Jesus majors on the majors. In fact, Jesus confronts people about what's in the way of relationship with him. And God will mess with you on that topic more than any other. He wants to find out what is in the way of a deeper relationship and a better walk with him. And so Jesus confronted people and he confronted them often. But he built relationship first. You know, he gets invited. He knows what's going on in this guy's life. And Jesus still sits down and eats with them. He goes to the Pharisee's house. He accepts the invitation of messed up people. And then he reclines. He's casual. He doesn't walk in guns a-blazing. He begins to allow things to press. And when the opportunity presents itself, Jesus is intentional with his conversations about what the majors are. And it's not because he's angry at them personally, it's because he's angry at what separates them. I want you to know that God is, in fact, and I know we use the word God as a jealous God, and people think, oh, jealousy, yeah, we don't like the word jealousy. We're misunderstanding what the word jealousy is in terms of God is a jealous God. Because we have all kinds of negative connotations around jealousy. What it basically means is God is desperate for a closer relationship with you, and anything that gets in the way, he's upset about. And I mean, so I look at my life, I confess to you openly. There are things that get in my way of my relationship with God. You know what the number one is? It's selfishness. I'd love to tell you that I don't struggle with selfishness in some ways. Bottom line, I think we really all do. Would you agree with that? I've got my priorities and my things, and there's things that I love to do. You know, for a long time, I had to wrestle with music because I really love music and I really love singing. And there's a big point in my life that my identity was about how good I can sing and how good people can tell me, well, you're a really good singer. I like to hear people tell me how good I am. Anybody else? You know what's sad? I mean, I had to come to a place in my life where I had to lay that down. I have people who are friends of mine who are incredible athletes, and they're very gifted at things. And the bottom line is the very gift that God gave them to glorify Him, they begin to worship. And life gets out of balance. Some of us have fantastic families, and we worship our families instead of the God who was the blesser of that. Now, that seems harsh, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you, frankly, here today, Jesus wants to come and sit down, have a meal with us, and the things that get in the way of our relationship with Him, God will mess with you. God will mess with you. He intentionally spoke hard truths, and I think as we see it, then he goes on to these three woes to the Pharisees. Now look at these. The first one is tithing. Now remember, I just shared a part of my life. I struggle sometimes with selfishness. I don't like it. I dislike that. Anybody else, anybody in the room kind of selfish? You realize from time to time you're selfish, and you think, I just don't like it. But if I'm honest, it's there. And it, because it's there, I don't like when it interferes, because I catch myself, I want me time, and I don't want God time to interfere with me time. So when I'm done with me time, anything left over, then we'll make that God time. After all, God's loving and forgiving. He'll understand. Well, see, God does this. Jesus goes right to this thing with tithing. He says, look, you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect the justice and the love of God. What's interesting, if you look at Mark chapter 7, Jesus begins to confront them about how they deal with their responsibilities to their parents. That they were supposed to, you know, take care of their parents. And there was even some times that his parents, they needed resources, like financial resources. And Jesus called the Pharisees out and says, you know what? You have a responsibility to take care of your elderly family members. And you say, I can't do that. And you're money laundering from God. You're hiding money, saying, oh, this is a tithe. I can't give this money that needs to be taken to take care of my parents. That's the general compassion. Remember, they say that the religion that God approves of is to visit the you know, to care of widows and orphans. Right? Yet, no, instead of doing that, I can't do that because it's really God. And what he really knew was they were trying to hide it from God anyway. Here's the truth that every one of us should know. People, and my mentor taught me this, people get funny when you talk about... Yes, you knew my mentor too. They do. You can talk about it. I can't stand this Cubs shirt. This is just about to drive me crazy. I feel like I'm the enemy here. So, man. This is what happens when you lose a bet. Someone walked in. I'm not even going to say what someone said earlier. So, the deal is this. People do get funny when you talk about money, because Jesus told us that where your treasure is, that there's where your heart is. And he's shining a spotlight. He says, look, you take herbs. You take these herbs. You say, oh, I have a peppercorn. I'm going to make an example. Here's my peppercorn before I grind it. One for me, two for me, three for me, four for me, five for me, six for me, seven for me, eight for me, nine for me, one for God. My mint leaves, I'm going to take nine here. I'm going to take a tenth of my mint leaves, a tithe, a tenth, and I'm going to give that to God. Aren't I good? But all along, their heart is against the justice of God and the love of God. How many of you know people who can quote scripture forward, backward, up and down, but are jerks? Can I say jerks in church? Bottom line is sometimes the church is full of jerks. And here's what I define as a jerk. A jerk! Someone who has no love, no compassion, and is really selfish driven. And the truth is, sometimes I'm a jerk. Ask my wife. Please don't. Tithing. Jesus doesn't. Now, it's just, you know, some people, I talk to some people view this as, you see, God's saying the tithe isn't important. No, that's not actually what Jesus says here. Jesus says, no, these you should have done. So Jesus is not negating the principle of tithing. And if you'd like to get in a debate about that, tithing was established before the law was given. We can deal with that in another sermon. But it's between us and God. That's just my, I'll be happy to talk to anybody about that anyway. We're not declared righteous. But what we see is when we're dealing with our treasures, it reveals our heart. And Jesus, that's the first place he shines a spotlight. Let's look at how you're handling these things. Your heart's far away. Your heart is far away from God. And yet you're trying to do these outward things that may give it the appearance. Rules are not the real issue here. R.C. Ryle wrote this, "Give first the offering of the inward man." He went on to say, "Give your heart, your actions, and your will to God as the first great alms which you bestow. And then all other actions proceeding from a right heart are acceptable sacrifice and a clean offering in the sight of God." And this leads us to our second woe. Woe. And that's pride. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." I shared with you a minute ago. Yeah, I got it. I constantly have to deal with pride. I constantly have to deal and take that to the altar. I mean, I would be lying if I said I didn't. And it's something that religious people, and when we deal with stuff, I think it was part of the fall of Satan. Personally, that's my personal opinion. I think when we read and we get some understanding about what was happening in heaven, there is something, because Satan said, I want to aspire to be like God. And I think that there's something inside of us that loves to get praise. Don't you love to get praise? Yeah. I remind you our scripture verse today, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And what we see with the religious people of the time in their pride was that they replaced Jesus with rules. And here's the essence of legalistic pride. Legalistic pride says this: if I do the right thing, I'm in the right place with God. Now, let me just break this down for you. You can't be good enough in and of your own actions. When I was a little kid, I was taught that this is what it means to be a Christian. And if you go and you take a poll, they do it all the time. They go on the street, "Hey, what is a Christian?" And they all say this: it means you're good and you follow the Ten Commandments. And, you can quote that, the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you can tell who the 12 apostles were for an extra gold star. I'm serious. That is heresy. More heresy than's on my head. I don't see any hair there. Okay. It's heresy. It is not right. That is legalism. What that says is that God didn't need to send Jesus. And if God didn't need to send Jesus, I don't want to worship him, because that means he's a masochistic, angry God who's vengeful and wants to take out and punish his own son that he didn't have to. And if that's God, what's to stop him from being like that again? There was no other way. And God had that planned from the beginning. That's why it's such a miracle what we're about to look, that the virgin will conceive and he will bear a child. And this is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. God revoked natural law. He went against it and did a miracle, because that this was the statement of how important and critical and necessary this was. God opposes the proud, and legalism replaces Jesus. This is why Jesus begins to get really mad. And the third woe is this: legalism spreads. You know why there were Jewish laws about death, particularly about dead things. Remember when we studied Samson a few weeks ago in our Judges, and how Samson took a Nazirite vow, and part of the thing, watch dead things. But there were also parts of the Jewish law. If you came in contact, now you didn't have to take a Nazirite vow, but if you came in contact with a dead thing, you were unclean for at least a week, and you had to go through some ceremonial, some rituals to make you clean. What God was saying was he's serious about keeping people healthy, and he wants to put a separation of death, and sin is death. Sin leads to death. Okay? He was making this saying, and here's what Jesus is saying. He says, you don't even know it because you're unmarked grave. What does that mean? That people have no warning and they come across you and you defile them. That's pretty tight, isn't it? You are an unmarked grave. People can't see that you are dead in your legalism. That's why the Apostle Paul uses all these analogies of the death that comes from the law. And yet grace brings life. See, legalism spreads. You don't even know that you do it. And it happens to all of us. It happens. We pick up bad habits and then we show our bad habits to others. And they were impacting others with their error. And brothers and sisters, here's the deal. We're called to spread the gospel, not legalism. Amen? So here's the next part that happens, because there's a lawyer there. Everybody love lawyers? I know we got a couple here in the room. God bless you. Different type of lawyer. Okay, so let's all be frank. Different type of lawyer. This is a lawyer, a teacher of the law, one who would, everybody's looking for the lawyers. Where are they at? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to get sued because we got lawyers, and I just did that. No. The deal is, these are different types of lawyers. These were the lawyers, these lawyers, what they're talking about, were the teachers of the law. So they're the ones who looked at the law and said, well, this is what it really means. You know, we got theologians. And so what happens is these interpreters of the law were going back, and they were changing things, and they were making them more palatable. And so I'm going to kind of give you my translation here. It says, one of the lawyers answered him and said, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us. So, you teacher, woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers. In other words, look, you're breaking this down, so everyone else has to do stuff except for you. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Woe to you! You build tombs for the prophets whom your fathers killed and your witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your father, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. And the third woe, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. We're going to get to that one. That's important. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who are entering. So this set of, let's real quickly go through these. First of all, the teachers of the law were burdening everyone else except for themselves. And they put loopholes to get around them. The Sabbath is one good example. The second woe, he talks to them about, look, you build all these monuments to the prophets. I want you to know, the spirit that you're operating in is the same spirit that killed them. Jesus, look, you know, they killed the prophets. They're killing them. You're of the same spirit. You're replacing God. I believe it's the spirit of Antichrist. You act like you're honoring the prophets with monuments, but you ignore their real message. And then the big one. Woe to you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You know, I've spent some serious time, because this one was weighty. As I read it, I was like, ooh, there's something to that. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Doesn't that feel like, whoa, there's something there? I spent a good amount of time praying about this. This is my takeaway from this. The key of knowledge is relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And they were wanting, in my opinion, they knew all about God, but they weren't in relationship with Him. We talked about this last week, about how these laws, it said, Jesus said, look, you did all these works. You prophesied in my name, you cast out devils, you did all these things. Jesus said, look, I'm not denying the works. I'm saying you never knew me. The key of knowledge is the revelation of truth of the Holy Spirit. Think about Peter saying, Jesus says to Peter, who am I? He says, look, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, well, Peter, you've never got an answer straight now. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. This had to be my Father in heaven. He's kind of letting him know, you got it. A blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then, right? No. He's telling the Holy Spirit revealed a truth. And brothers and sisters, I believe that that's a truth here. I know people all the time who get all kinds of head knowledge about Jesus, and they spend years in training, and they don't know Jesus. That's why I never wanted to go into ministry. Because you can know about Him all day long and not be in relationship with Him. And what it will translate is a bunch of legalism and a bunch of rules and a bunch of got to do this and this and this and this and this, and then it'll all work out. And there's zero relationship. And something in your heart should burn when you hear that. Because all of us are guilty to a certain degree of that. It's a tension that God wants to purge. And God is going to make a scene at a meal to drive this point home. Rules are replacing relationship. How would you handle if you're having a meal and someone just like ruins the whole meal with this type of, I mean, it's kind of a little irritating here, isn't it? I get uncomfortable when I'm in a restaurant and there's a conflict. Anybody else? I get uncomfortable. And I don't like to have that. And of course, keep it down, just look straight ahead. Think about this argument. Jesus is invited, He comes in, it kind of just goes all Terminator on him. Woe to you, and woe to you. Oh, teacher's helper, woe to you, and woe to you. And here's what it is. And everything he's saying, whether it feels mean, is actually based in love and true, because he's saying this. These are people whom he loves, but he's really frustrated because they've replaced the relationship and the intent with God, which a bunch of rules. And the bottom line is, if I'm not careful, that's inside of me too. So my first point was, how many of you remember what my first point was? God will. Have you felt like he's been messing with you? Maybe even today he's messed with you a little bit. Here's my second point. Accept being messed with. The same mentor who told me people get funny when you talk about money told me this. The truth will set you free, but it'll make you mad first. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. But I'm not going to say the word that he said. He said it'll make you mad first. Let's use another word for that. The truth will set you free, but the first thing it's going to do is confront, and it's going to make you mad. So my point too is this: accept being messed with. Accept being messed with. And great, here's another example of another person who's messed up. And he messed up people in the room. Got good news for you. Let's check this guy. Because this guy was an embezzler. Yay, embezzlers! We love that now, don't we? Goodness gracious. He entered Jericho, Luke 19:1-10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And I want to wrap this up because we got some other things today. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector and was
rich.
How do you think he got rich? Because he was a... And the tax collectors were traitors. They were Jews who were working for the government who was oppressing the Jews. They were working for the Roman government who was overseeing. So here is a traitor who got rich off of his position. And he was seeking to see Jesus. So messed up people can sometimes go after Jesus. But on account of the crowd, he could not go because he was small of stature. And we got songs about this, and we got Bible little things, and we drew pictures of him climbing up the tree. So he ran ahead and he climbed up on a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he messed with Zacchaeus. That's my translation. He decided, I'm going to mess with you. Guess what? It might not
the
be
First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You know what?
The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offers for all ages at 9:15, and a Sunday school class for adults and a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org, or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning. And may God bless you.
How many of you, if you want to take your yearly income, you're going to divide that in half. Instead of one kernel for me, two kernel for me, three kernel for me, nine kernels for me, and one for God, you're going to say, God, here's 50%. We like to collect an offering. That's serious. You're like, what? He says, look, I give 50% of myself. And then he goes on and says, look, if I've defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. This is not I'm going to. He's saying, look, this has become my practice now. I'm serious. I want to see who you are. There's something inside of me now. People say, well, yeah, if you do these works, is this Zacchaeus earning his salvation? And I would unequivocally say, no, this is not Zacchaeus earning his salvation through actions. These are the fruits that came from a heart that was seeking God earnestly. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came, and here's our big verse for today. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to give a bunch of rules and regulations. He came to bring relationship. It's not about the amount, it's about the heart behind it. He accepted being messed with. Brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for us today, is that we understand God's going to mess with us, and we would accept.